All right, we are going to start out this morning with our Sunday school lesson in Matthew chapter 6. And let's start reading at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All right, let's thank the Lord and ask him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we are gathered together in your name, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us help and understanding as we approach your word. And Lord, we're looking at your life and specifically the way that you prayed, the way that you taught to pray, and we want to say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us, Lord, to be better men and women of prayer, and help us to follow your examples and to adopt some of your habits that we saw last week, and Lord, that we would be better and more effective people of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you bless this time and the other classes that are meeting, that you bless them, give the teachers wisdom, and help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at a verse where we took one word, the word want, which is a custom or a habit. And we looked at what Jesus was in the habit of doing as far as praying, and we identified several habits, and I'm hoping maybe that you maybe took and adopted at least one or two of those habits and decided that you were going to make that a habit yourself in prayer. And we could probably continue on the next couple of weeks just on that theme, and discover quite a few things about the way Jesus prayed. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to start and investigate, look at some of the verses, and how far we're going to get today, I don't know. We've got one more Sunday after the mission conference that we'll be looking at this particular subject. But I want to look at his specific instructions on prayer. And if there's anybody that we need to be listening to when it comes to prayer, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that gave us the instructions. And we do have a lot of books, and we've got a lot of good books on prayer. There's one that I read that impacted me years and years ago when I was a young Christian. It was called The Power of Prayer by a man named E.M. Bounds, and a chaplain in the Civil War. And I wrote some very good things on prayer. I've read books by R.A. Torrey on prayer. I've read books by Matthew Henry on prayer. I've read some sermons by Spurgeon on prayer. And so people say a lot of good things about prayer. And the one thing about the reading that I did that was actually pretty good was the fact that they were actually relaying what Scripture said about prayer. And I know nowadays it seems like prayer and meditation are pretty popular in the secular culture. You have even articles, and these articles are sometimes produced in leading magazines like Time and Newsweek, investigating the power of prayer. And, of course, when they do that, they're not looking specifically at fundamental Christians and their habits of prayer. They're looking at just prayer in general, just anybody praying. And it doesn't matter whether it's a fundamental Christian. It doesn't matter whether it's a Catholic. It doesn't matter whether it's a Muslim. They take pretty much all genres and all ways of thought, and they group everybody into one particular group, and they try to prove that people who pray actually have better lives, they have better health, they have more stable mental faculties. And so it kind of confuses people. I actually had a conversation at work. The Lord opened up a door for me at work to be able to talk to somebody, and they were really wanting to know, you know, what is the big deal anyway between the way that Catholics pray and the way that Christians pray? Why are you guys so animosity towards each, I don't know if that's a word, but I don't know why you guys are so combative at each other, because, you know, you pray this way and you pray this way and you both think that you pray right. And I said, no, well, you know, it's very simple. We follow the dictates, or we try to. We don't always do it, but we try to follow the dictates of what Scripture says. And I specifically talked about the fact that a born-again Christian believes that you can only pray effectively to God, and and addressing God. The idea of praying to a saint, praying to the Mother of God, Mary, is very offensive in God's sight. Whereas a Catholic doesn't believe that. They believe that, you know, it's not really a big deal. Basically, the old adage, we need all the help we can get, you know. And so I'm going to pray to God. I'm also going to pray to Mary. I'm also going to, publish a novena in the paper for St. Peter, you know. I'm also going to do this and that. And so she seemed to think that the Catholic idea made more sense. That, well, yeah, it makes more sense. You know, you need all the help you can get. You try to get all your answers. But it is a matter of authority, and it is a matter of trust. I want you to know that, and you know, this is probably goes without saying, when Jesus says something, he doesn't use empty words. When Jesus makes a statement about a particular thing, man, it's like E.F. Hutton, man. We got to shut up and we got to listen. We got to see what he said about the matter. And so we saw his habits, and we saw some of the things that he did. He got alone to pray very often, sometimes a great while before day. He was in the habit of praying with others and encouraged us to do the same thing. He was in the habit of using thanksgiving in his prayers very, very often. He was in the habit of praying, of course, before very important decisions, praying extensively for others. And this thought of intercessory prayer that we're going to actually come back to. And so some very good habits. Now let's look this morning, let's begin to look anyway, at some instructions. At some point in the New Testament, it's not this particular passage, but one of the other passages that's similar to this. The disciples actually asked Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think it would be a good idea. And the motivations for praying we're going to discuss also in this instruction here, because there are a lot of people that pray. And like I mentioned before, there are articles that show that people who pray in general are more peaceful. They're more, you know, accepting. They have a lot of, you know, psychological benefits to it. And I kind of consider this the placebo effect. You know, the fact that you have a double-blind study in order to try to prove whether a medication works for a particular thing. So what you do is you take a group of people and you give everybody a pill, but you don't tell the person that you're giving the pill to which one has the sugar pill and which one has the real drug. And so then you just give everybody the pill, and then you take measurements over time to see who improves. And there is some adage that some people who take the sugar pill, believing that that pill is the real drug, actually show at least some improvement. And it doesn't work for everything. You know, sugar pills don't cure cancer and they don't do a lot of things. But it is interesting how a person thinks that he could be getting a particular drug and actually start to feel better about himself. You know, it's an amazing thing, but I guess it's the way that our bodies work. You know, we just start feeling better. And there are times when you actually get better without ever actually having the drug. I think that the world's idea of prayer is kind of like the placebo effect. You know, you do feel better when you get a load off your chest, right? You know, you got something that's bugging you, you get together with a friend or something and you're drinking coffee and you just pour out your heart and you tell, you know, someone that you can trust what's going on with you and what you're frustrated about and who's making you angry. And afterwards, once you lay it all out, then you kind of take a deep breath and you feel better, don't you? And the person who got all your garbage, now they're real depressed, but you feel better, you know? Well, that's kind of like just praying in general. You know, you just kind of feel better about yourself. And it doesn't matter whether it's real prayer to God or whether there is some placebo effect. I remember, you know, going to Mass as a kid and as a teenager. And, you know, we do everything that God said not to do. Everything in it that God says in the scripture, don't do this, we did it in Mass, you know? And then I would come out of Mass and I would, you know, feel good. You know, of course, my senses have been bombarded with statues to see and beads to feel and incense to smell and thing and bells to hear and all of this stuff, so that, you know, it was really a sensual experience. But this isn't the kind of prayer that God is talking about in His Word. What God is talking about when it comes to prayer is communication between you and God. That is an incredible thing. Man, the fact that we can have actual communication with God, that is amazing, you know? There are people in this town that I would never be able to get in and have an audience with. You know, I just don't have the clout. I don't know the right people. I don't have the right connections. But the fact that God invites us to pray and actually gives us an example of prayer and then teaches us how to pray, there shouldn't be any excuse for us not being men and women of prayer. There's no excuse. Well, I'm too busy. No, that's not an excuse. He's already given you everything you need. And we saw in 1 Peter, He gives us everything needed for life and godliness. And so if God expects you to be a certain way, He's going to make it possible for you to be a certain way. And so if He wants you to be a man or a woman of prayer, He's gonna give you the things that you need, and then it's really up to you. So let's go back and look at that passage in Matthew chapter 6, and let's introduce a couple of things that he talks about in this passage right here. In verse 5, we already read it. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And of course, he's referring to the religious hypocrites who love to stand praying in the market, you know. And believe me, there are some people that when they pray, they are just so eloquent. You know, I have never been accused of being eloquent before. I've never been known to, you know, have the gift of gab. You know, I get my words tangled up and sometimes I don't know the right words and sometimes I just plain, you know, space out, you know, don't even know what I'm saying half the time. No, not half the time, less than that. But this idea of prayer, this idea of talking to God has really nothing to do with this favor and this praise of men. It's not like it's a performance. I think that sometimes when we gather together to pray, it's somewhat of a hindrance because people don't want other people hearing you pray. I guess because maybe you think that they're not going to think that you're, you know, eloquent enough or whatever. I think it's helped that we break up in our prayer meeting into smaller groups. It makes it more intimate, and I think it encourages more people to pray. But he says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. In other words, this is not a show. Prayer is not a performance. It's not something that you do and then you're graded on. This is communication with God. And so he warns you against that very clearly. And then he tells you what to do in order not to be a hypocrite. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. This is where we get the idea of the prayer closet. You hear Christians talk about, you know, getting a prayer closet. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about getting alone somewhere with God. And we've seen the habit. We saw the example of Jesus Christ. Many times he withdrew himself and went into a separate place and got alone. Now, very good reasons for getting alone. Number one, you get away from the distractions. You get away from all of the distractions, and it's a real good idea if you're going to pray alone that you shut off the cell phone or turn it off or leave it in the other room, that you turn off the computer, that you turn off the radio, that you turn off the TV, that you turn off all this incredible media that we have, and really, truly get alone with God to where only God is listening to you. Now, would it change the way you pray if you knew that only God was listening to you? You could be freer. I mean, especially if you know, hey, look, God already knows you. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're lying. He knows whether you're putting on a show. You can be completely honest before the Lord. It takes away the distractions. It gets you focused and it gets you alone with God. And he says, this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. I want you to get alone with God, and I want you to pray. And this ought to be, it ought to be something that Christians incorporate into their life on a regular basis. I know some people, they get up like at 4 o'clock in the morning when they pray. Others aren't morning people, you know. So if you got up, some of you got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and tried to pray, it wouldn't be any good, you know. You'd be asleep in 5 minutes and, you know, but regardless, you've got to find some time to get alone and pray. He's telling you this for your own benefit. He's telling you this for your own good. You've got to have that time. It's amazing that there are some Christians who never hardly pray until they run into a situation or until they get into some sort of a crisis. And then all of a sudden they're praying. And then all of a sudden they're asking other people to pray. And you ought to be praying on a regular basis anyway. And it's not like I'm trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm doing this for your own good and your own survival, man. You need to pray. How in the world do you think that you can possibly get through life without God's help? Without his guidance, without his wisdom. It's no wonder sometimes we make so many silly decisions. We make decisions, quick, rushed financial decisions and end up getting into a mess because we didn't think things through or we panic and we make other decisions or we get angry and we make decisions. Man, we ought to be people of prayer. If nothing else, then to protect ourselves. We got to be people of prayer. So you've got to get alone and understand that that Jesus set the example for us, and he got alone. He got alone with God. Do you have a time? And it doesn't have to be 4 o'clock in the morning, but it has to be a time. Do you have what some people do is they actually put into their schedule a time to pray. I don't think that's really a bad deal, you know. If you're one to schedule, you know, schedule a certain time where there's a particular time of the day where you get alone. And you might have to be creative depending on what your situation is and, you know, who you're living with and all of that. You might have to be creative with this, but hey, it's worth doing. And so he talks about getting alone there in verse 6. Real good advice. I call it advice. He's not advising. He's pretty much telling you this is how he wants you to do it. And then verse 7, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, he's making reference to the prayer life of heathen, people who don't believe in God. People who don't believe in God have a prayer life. People that don't believe in a supreme being out there have a time of meditation. I mean, the heathen have these practices in place. And he says, don't use vain repetitions like they do. And for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Okay, so he's telling you, number one, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't think that prayer is like a big show that you're going to impress everybody with how well you pray and how well you get a hold of God and how godly you are. He says, make this thing a matter of secret. And by the way, prayer requests, before I remember this, I need to say this, prayer requests also ought to be in the same category. If somebody comes to you and asks you to pray for a certain thing, you ought to take that thing to your closet. You ought to leave that thing in your closet. I mean, if somebody has asked you to pray for something intimate, don't you dare share that thing with other people. I'm serious that we have, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And if you love somebody and you understand, and I know that, you know, it's hard not to know all the latest gossip and who's got things with who and what's happening over here or there. But listen, if there's something really going on, you can do more good getting alone in your prayer closet and praying for that person than you can talking to anybody else about it. It's this idea of being discreet, this idea of being private. But now back to the vain repetitions. This is something that I was trained as a young adult, as a young teenager. I was trained in vain repetitions. And believe me, vain repetitions are a whole lot easier. As far as the flesh is concerned, it's a better way to go. It's better for me to repeat the Our Father in this passage right here. And we had a deal where we had this circle of beads. Those of you that are Catholics know what I'm talking about. We had this circle of beads and we had a certain number of beads in a row. And with these, you would hold one of the beads. And the reason why you hold the beads is, so you didn't lose your place. So you didn't forget how many times you prayed. And then we would say, Hail Mary, full of grace and all that kind of stuff. And we were praying to Mary. And then after every ninth bead, there would be a tenth bead there, and we would pray the Our Father. And you would go through and you would pray that whole thing. And if you prayed the whole rosary through, then it'd take you maybe a little under an hour to say the whole thing. And so there you are, you're on your knees, you're looking very pious, you're looking, you know, very holy, you're spending the entire time in prayer, and it means absolutely nothing. Totally meaningless. That offends the soul of a man because he's thinking, I put in so much work praying and now you're saying it's meaningless. I prayed for an hour. And believe me, there are devout people. I'm not talking about, you know, outward sinners. I'm talking about really good, solid, moral people that care about what's right and what's wrong. And they're praying long periods of time, prayers which don't make any difference to God. And he said, you know, don't use vain repetitions. He said, don't use them. And there's a reason why we don't use canned prayers. There's a reason why we don't write out prayers. And it's because it's very clear. Prayer is communication with God. And just because you speak a lot doesn't mean that God necessarily is going to hear. Now, he does talk about persistence, which we'll talk about later on, but it's a totally different deal. Listen, when you pray, this is communication between you and God. With all of the stutters and all of the stammers and all of the times you're going to say the wrong thing, this is direct communication from God. God wants to know what's on your heart. He wants you to communicate with him. And so don't be like these others. And even though that person that I was talking to didn't really understand what would be the difference, hey, this makes a big difference with God. And so he says, therefore, verse 8, he says, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. All right. So this ought to clarify then how we ought to handle this particular section coming up, because this is what's normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that you find on a lot of plaques. And believe me, that if you repeated this particular prayer in your heart and you prayed it back to the Lord would accept it. This is, This is the manner he told you to pray in. And there are a lot of times when we use God's word as a guide to prayer. There are times when, you know, whether through sadness or confusion or maybe some other emotion that's just particularly overwhelming you, I found it real helpful to go to a psalm and pick out a psalm and one where David's pouring out his heart to God and kind of use that as a guide. Not that I just repeat it over and over to God, but that I kind of use the word of God as a guide in order to talk to God, in order to kind of organize my thoughts. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But he gives us an example right here. And I don't necessarily want to spend weeks on this particular thing, although we could really, I'm telling you, we could get deep into this Lord's Prayer and we could get so much out of it. There's so much there. But let's just look at what he says there in verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so he starts out and he addresses the Father. And this is where our prayers ought to be addressed. They ought to be addressed to God and to our Father. And some people say, well, you know, should we be praying to the Father in Jesus' name? Should we be praying to Jesus in his own name? I think we have examples of both, and we'll get somewhat into that later. But notice the reverence that we approach God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just this idea of reverence, this idea of approaching God with reverence. You know, when you're praying, you ought to realize who it is that you're talking to. You're not talking to your buddy. You know, I talk to, you know, guys that I hang out with. I talk to them different than I would talk to God. And it's not necessarily that you've got to use this elevated speech when you're talking to God. Some people believe that they have to use the these and the thous of King James English in order to deal with God. No, you can use your particular colloquialism. You can use your manner of speaking. You don't have to elevate your speech in order to talk to God, but you do have to understand who it is that you're talking to. Man, and believe me, you do change your habit depending on who you're talking to. You talk to me different than you would talk to a judge that's getting ready to sentence you, wouldn't you? I mean, believe me, you talk to that judge a lot different. He's got that state seal behind his head and he's ready to pronounce judgment on you. You're going to talk to him differently. Well, listen, you're addressing the God of all the earth. This is an incredible deal. You're addressing your Father, which is in heaven, and his name is hallowed. So, you want to approach it just with that sense of reverence, that sense of respect that you're dealing with a God. And believe me, not only that, but when we pray, we're dealing with a God who has the ability to answer our prayers. What does that one psalm say? It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. You know, so I think, you know, a paraphrase, but somewhat along those lines. That kind of gives the indication here. It kind of gives what's going on here, who you're praying to. Listen, there are some people that I just flat out don't ask for help, you know, because you don't have any idea what I'm going through. You know, if I don't think that you've got the ability to be able to help me, then man, why am I going to ask you for help? You know, a lot of times the kids, you know, they want to come up and they want to help. You know, when your kids are little, daddy, I help, daddy, I help. You know, well, it's not a help. You know, you bring him in and you let him tinker a little bit, you know, for his development, for his sake, but it actually slows you down and it's more of a pain and a burden to you in order to get your job finished. But then there's other people, man. They are a help, man. They know it. You ever talk to somebody who really knew what they're talking about? Wow, isn't that a blessing? And you go through, oh, no, don't do it that way. You know, I learned a trick years ago. Do this and this and this. And then all of a sudden, it's said and done, you know. We were having a conversation just the other day. I hope it doesn't lift up, you know, blow his head up or anything. But I was having a conversation and I was saying, you know, I'm going to have to go. My wife, you know, hole in her radiator and all of this. And so I'm going to have to pull it out this weekend and put a new one in. And I was describing what I was going to have to do. And Bill said, well, and in Mexico, we don't even have radiators. You know, we just did this and this and little pliers here and a little JB Weld there. And wow, yeah, that's cool. That'll work, you know, and it actually made sense. It could work, you know. That's the kind of help that we're talking about, man. He knew what he was talking. I guess you've probably done it before, you know. Back there in the jungles, you know, there's no radiator shops in the jungles, you know. You need to be able to do this or this. And that's the kind of help that you need, you know. Somebody that looks at it and they're, well, you know, I don't know. I was in Home Depot one time. I'll try not to go too long on this illustration, but I was in Home Depot one time and I was looking for this particular paint and I was supposed to adhere to different surfaces. And so I was going to ask the guy a question. There's the paint expert right there at the desk with a name tag saying he was paint department. I said, hey man, this particular product, can it work on this and this? And he looked and he said, well, let me look. He started reading the can. I wanted to grab the can. I said, dude, I can read the can, man. I want some help, man. I want somebody who knows what they're talking about. Turned out he had just got hired, never really seen paint before, just got stuck in the department. That's not the kind of help I need. But now let's wrap up the illustration. When you go to God for help, you're dealing with the God of heaven, the Lord of the universe, the one who can actually do something about your situation. Man, he can raise up kings and put down others. He can stop men. He can bring men forward, man. He can talk to the molecules in your body, man. Jesus, when he was alive on earth, he would talk to the flu inside of a person, you know? He would command diseases to come out of people. That's the kind of help that you need. Look, our Father, which art in heaven, man, do you have any kind of awe and respect for the Lord? Oh, that's the one that we're talking to. Man, he's marvelous. He's great. Anybody that gets a full sense of who God really is, man, that chases a lot of complaining and stuff right out of your speech. Oh, man, the Lord is good. The Lord is awesome, man. He's so wise, you know. And there was a person that I was in the office again the other day, and there was a person complaining, oh, man, this weather, it's so hot, you know. And then that person said, every time, and this was an office person, obviously not a construction person, and every time I walk out, I just get so angry at the heat. I just started laughing. I said, seriously? You get angry at the heat? Really? I mean, I was incredulous that, no, yes, I do. Wow, that's it. I said, well, you know, I was talking to the one this morning that made the heat. Maybe you could talk to him and see. And she was like, you were talking to the one that made the heat? And then it dawned on her. She's, oh, God. She says, how's that working out for you? I love it when they give you opportunities, man. They think that they're slandering you and they're actually opening it up. And she was sorry she asked. I said, oh, man, he is so wise. He is so incredible. He has such good advice, the things that he does. And I just started going on and on and on about the things that the Lord, man, isn't God cool, man? Isn't he awesome? No, I think he is. Oh, I think he's incredible. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hey, when you pray, don't forget who you're talking to. And this prayer starts out in, and I said we weren't going to get deep into the prayer. I guess I was wrong. I got excited about that. Our Father who art in heaven. That's pretty incredible stuff. But this is the manner that he tells you to pray. This is kind of like a guide as to how you can organize your prayer. And you know, sometimes we need this because one of the mistakes that we make in prayer so many times is we get into our little cliches. And we got to get out of our cliches. We've got to get out of these things. It's not sufficient to say, you know, and Lord bless so and so, and Lord bless so and so, and Lord bless so and so. You know what it is? It's laziness. We get lazy in prayer, and so we resort to these little figures of speech. We resort to our little cliches, and it becomes just basically meaningless. And not the word that you can't use the word bless, or you can't ask God to bless somebody in prayer, but you know what I'm talking about. You've probably seen it in and of yourself. And so that's why we need something like this. Maybe you could start out your prayers by praising God, by repeating back His attributes to Him, by acknowledging how wonderful He is, how incredible He is. And you know, that kind of will set the tone for your prayer time. You know, it'll kind of get you in the right frame of mind for who you're talking to and how awesome God is. And actually, some prayers will actually go away when you do that, because you realize they don't even need to be prayed. But verse 10 illustrates something else that we deal with in Scripture too. He says, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so we're focused on God's character, number one. We come down to verse 10, and we're focused on God's will, you know. And what we have here is we have a very short verse, "Thy kingdom come." You know what? This is very forward thinking. This is actually talks about our future, what's coming down the line. And I mean, we've read the Bible, right? We know what's happening. We don't have to be shaken, like Paul said over there in Thessalonians. Don't be soon shaken in mind. You know, when you see these things coming to pass, there are Christians that don't really understand the idea that one day there is a kingdom coming. And so all of the unrest and everything in the world is just knocking them for a loop, you know. And hey, I guess you've seen that our world is starting to get a little more chaotic, a little less controlled, maybe visibly more hate and animosity and less love. Well, God says, you know, at the end times, love was going to grow cold, and love was going to become a very scarce thing. Not only love within families, but we see these things happening. We see this society disintegrating around us. And so we can do one of two things. We can either be super bummed out that things aren't like they used to be, or that things aren't right. Or we can understand that this is a process that we're going through to an expected end, that God has promised that one day He will set up His kingdom. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. God is going to again physically be in control. And our prayer is, "Lord, let your will be done in earth like it's done in heaven." In heaven, there's complete. The angels, they do His bidding. They go back and forth. Man, how awesome that time will be when that actually happens here on earth. And you can read in detail about this kingdom coming in Revelation. And actually, you find that a great majority of Scripture is actually caught up in this idea of a kingdom coming. But it also sets the tone for what we're here for. I mean, when I read this little phrase here, "Thy kingdom come," it tells me very clearly, hey, I'm not here for the moment, and I'm not here just for the temporal. You know, those Christians who have all of their hopes and dreams tied up in this physical earth, man, you're missing out on so much. It's not what it's about. You know, what you can own and what you can experience and what you can go do. That's not what life is all about. Life is all about living for this Lord who's given us a promise that one day He's going to come back for us. Your prayers ought to be looking forward. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires ought to be looking forward. And then when it says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," you know, I guess we could spend a whole Sunday just on this. We probably need this. We need this idea. We need this kind of praying, because many times we're really not in tune with His will. We're not really concerned about His will. And the reason for that is because our spirit, our emotions, our general, the old man that is in us, It wants to resist God's will. It wants to go against it. Have you ever had a problem with God's will? seriously had a problem with God's will? God, why did you do that? Or God, why? No, I don't want to do that, you know? God lays his will out for you, and you want to resist his will. You don't want to do his will. We all get stubborn. We don't want to do what he tells us to do. And so he says, pray that his will would be done on earth. Man, we ought to be more in tune, more in control. We ought to have more of an idea. Let me give you a... Well, we'll come to that verse later. I had a verse that I was going to give in regards to that, but we're actually going to hit it later on. But be concerned with his will. Be concerned with praying his will. You know, that's going to eliminate a lot of prayers right there. And that also qualifies when some people make these quotes, you know, like, ask whatever you will, you know, and it'll be done for you. You know, and so people ask, you know, all kinds of things. And they you know, it's almost like God is a Santa Claus, you know, that he's going to give you whatever you want, whatever you ask for. Well, listen, this isn't a toy store, and God is not Santa Claus, and he's not sitting up there with all these toys just waiting to give toys out to whatever. You know, he wants you to pray according to his will. Do you have any kind of an idea what his will is? Well, you got to get into his word, and you got to find out. Wow. So we have a pattern of prayer, a manner. He says, after this manner, pray ye. And then we've got focused on God, and then we've got focused on his work and on his will. And he actually asks us to pray according to his will. And the question is do you know what his will is? Do you know what he wants? You know, I think he's very clear in the scriptures as to what's important to him and what he wants. And so you might want to align your prayers according to that. And then, of course, there's nothing wrong with praying for money. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, it's been pointed out to me many times that he's asking you to pray for daily bread. I don't know how much significance this is. I know that just in the culture and in the time period, there weren't any refrigerators, and so you couldn't necessarily stock up a lot. You went to the market every day. You bought what you needed for that day, and that's actually a lifestyle. We don't really practice that lifestyle here in the States, but in many other parts of the world, that's the lifestyle. You go in the morning, and you go to the market, and you get the things that you need to make your dinner, and then you go home, and you cook it, and you make your dinner, and you feed your family, and the next day, you go back to the market, and you gather up a few more things, and you do it just a little bit at a time, and many people were paid on a daily basis, you know, where they were given a daily wage. And at the end of the day, they would get their wage and they would buy the things that they need and take them home. And so I think that it probably is a long line with this. And so it's a little hard for us to understand because we don't think in terms of daily bread. If I think I'm going to run out of money in 6 months, I'm freaking out right now. You know, I'm wondering, good grief, what's going to happen right now? You know, that's why it was such a tough decision for me to leave the security of the military, because I'm thinking, man, I'm losing all of this security, and what's going to happen to me, you know? As if somehow the security that man can provide is greater than the security that God can provide, you know? The truth is, God can take care of you. Did you know that? He can take care of you. He doesn't need a good, safe corporate job in order to take care of you. He doesn't need you to have, really, you don't have to have a 401k in order to be taken care of in your old age. We are one of the few generations that is so obsessed with money and with security, and it's part of our affluence, and it is, you know, there's a lot of advantages to it, but understand that most people around the world in time past and in the present don't really have the ability to be able to have goods laid up for many years. It used to be that only the very, very rich would have goods laid up. Now, the average middle class person has goods laid up for many years. And so a lot of times we think we're so obsessed that we end up ditching the Lord's will now for the sake of physical security. And God's telling us, he says, you know, this is how I want you to pray. After you've dealt with God, after you've focused on God, after you've focused on his will, then ask him for daily bread. Now, now that I've qualified that and said that, it's not wrong to ask God for stuff. God's a provider. God says, ask for what you need. And of course, more than just physical things, he's talking, you know, you can ask him for wisdom. You can ask him for guidance. You can ask him for leadership. But you can also ask him for bread. So, hey, you need something? You know, before you get all bent out of shape and panic and go off and rack up some credit card somewhere and get yourself all kinds of debt because you don't think there's any other way that you're going to be able to handle the situation, you know, you might want to ask him. Say, Lord, I got this need. Lord, I have this need. My kids need this. I need this. Man, there's nothing wrong with asking him for that. And he's the one that's got the power to be able to provide it for you. Listen, don't feel bad asking God for stuff because it's there and he's ready. Now, I was going to say something else about it and I had one of those blanks. So let's go to verse 12. Thank God for teaching the word that when you blank out, then there's good stuff ahead. Look. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we've got other scriptures that deal with this also. If you'll flip down just a little bit more into this passage right here, he talks about this particular idea here. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is a very important thing. He wouldn't have read it if he wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. And what we're talking about is we're talking about this idea of forgiveness here. And forgiveness plays a very important part in our prayer life. He talks about somebody bringing a gift before the altar. And he says, you're taking your gift before the altar and then you realize you got something against your brother. He says, you know, drop that gift right there. Go to your brother, get it taken care of, come back, pick up your gift and then offer it. And he talks about this right here. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he even gives a parable to this end. And we're not going to have time to look at the parable, but you know, you can Google the parable. You can find it. And this parable talks about a man who owed this incredible amount to the king, and there's no way that he could ever pay it. And then the king just frankly forgave him. He was totally free. Man, it was an awesome day. And then he goes to his brother, and he takes him by the throat, and he says, hey, pay me the $10 that you owe me. Ends up throwing him in prison. The king finds out about it, gets mad, takes him, throws him in prison, and then reinstitutes his debt upon him. And the teaching is very clear, which is why God wants forgiveness to be a primary thing in your prayers, is because look at what God did for you. God forgave your sins. He not only has forgiven you of your sins, but he has taken away the judgment for your sins. The penalty for those sins is no longer upon you. It was placed on Jesus Christ. So you're free. You no longer are going to have to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ took them upon himself. Worse sins than anything anybody's ever done to you. Massive sins, sins that you could never repay. And so what is it if you have to forgive a brother? No, you just don't understand what he did to me. You know, no, you don't understand the whole situation. Yeah, explain the whole situation. Well, it all started back in 1974, you know. Good grief, you know, but that's how far grudges go and people hold these grudges. Listen, one of the attitudes that he has is if God is so forgiven to you, one of your habits of prayer ought to be forgiving to others. Forgive them. Let him go. Man, you don't understand what he did to you. Well, okay. Well, don't trust him again. I'm not saying trust him again. I'm not saying do business with him again. But forgive him and let it go. Don't let it affect your prayer life. And that's what he's talking about right here. We're not going to get any farther right here. We're already over our time. So we'll pick it up after the mission conference.
Necessary teaching, brother.
Amen.